I'll walk past about 4 or 5 times really quickly so no one thinks that I don't belong there, and trying to look and see if I can see, you know, the menu or see where the thing's located in the store. Because nothing blends in more like someone walking past the same store 4 or 5 times. But I think that's a common desire, really, any person. We like to be places where we fit in, where we don't stand out as different or distinct from what's going on around us. And food court silliness aside, as Christians, we are peculiar. We've been made strange by the fact that we've been chosen by a God, and we are members of a kingdom that is not of this world. It doesn't come naturally, though. Even ancient Israel struggled with this. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Nissen taught us from 1 Samuel 8 that Israel wanted a king so they could be like the nations around them. They were tired of standing out. The book of Deuteronomy was written to the nation of Israel to help motivate them to stand out from the nations around them. So the generation that was at Mount Sinai with Moses, that received the first promises of God and the law from God, had died out. This is the second generation after that, about to go into the land that God had promised them. And Moses re-presents the law and the covenant, the formal relationship between Israel and God, to the second generation. And all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, there's this refrain that we'll see in our verse, to remind them, to ground them. The reason why God is asking them to behave in certain ways is because they are God's particular people. So let's look at our verse, Deuteronomy 7:6. It's on the front of your bulletin, but you'll be helped if you have a Bible to turn to Deuteronomy 7. Moses says to the people of Israel, "For you are a people holy for the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That phrase that they are a people holy to the Lord is repeated 7 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the speech of Deuteronomy. If you're reading Deuteronomy on your own, that's actually really helpful because it sort of breaks up the different significant sections within this speech. These are the different parts of the relationship between God and his people. But in this passage in particular, the Lord has just been instructing Israel on how, in particular, they should relate to the nations in the land they go into. They're to remain distinct, clearly, from the other nations in the land. They're to exercise God's judgment on those nations for how they've lived in rejection of God. But also, it's clear that they are not to make their own covenant with those people. They're not to be at peace, so they're not to make a political covenant with those nations. They're not to marry in those nations. They're not to make covenants of marriage with their sons and the daughters of the nations there, or their daughters and the sons of the nations. They should remain distinct. Why? Because God has made them a people holy to himself. We're not an earthly nation, but in the New Testament, we see this same theme being developed actually even more fully. In Acts 15, James, the brother of Jesus, after Peter had been talking about Cornelius, the first Gentile, receiving the Holy Spirit, putting faith in Jesus Christ and being saved, James says, "What Simon has related to us, how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." We don't have a particular political land that we live in anymore, but we're still a people removed and given holy to Jesus, to God. So just as the ancient nation was meant to live distinct from the world around them, so we too are to live distinct from the Gentiles around us. Not in order to earn something, but because God has chosen us and made us his treasured possession. So 2 simple points of application to reflect on from this passage that we'll walk through. First, live as a chosen people. And second, live as a treasured people. Notice in our passage that God does not exhort his people to become holy. He says they already are holy. He says the way that he's been instructing them to live, they should do that because God has made them a people holy to himself. Which is a strange way to use the word holiness. It's not how we normally think about it. We normally think about holiness as your personal piety, living righteously, doing good deeds. But that's not how Moses is using it here, is it? Because he says you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Holiness in the Old Testament is better thought of as set apart or devoted to. What made the Israelites distinct was that God had chosen them and set them apart. They were separated from the other nations to be his people. Or to turn it, instead of being pulled away from something, they were given to something completely. They were devoted to the Lord their God. Holiness shows up in our actions not because we're trying to attain holiness, but because we've already been made holy. We've already been set apart for God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're only meant to act in a way that's consistent with what we've already become. So, brothers and sisters, the main reason why you should act holy, distinct from the world around you, is because you are holy. Acting holy doesn't mean acting stern or more serious or better than those around you. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression holier than thou of someone who thinks that they are pulling it off better than those around them. That is a completely unbiblical notion of holiness. Holiness and pride do not fit together. Because holiness is built on understanding that God has chosen you and set you apart for something in particular. Not that you have attained something on your own, but that God has set you aside for something. The world often thinks that people who try to live holy or different are proud or putting their hope in their own works. But that's not the case at all. What we see even here in the Old Testament is that holiness is a gift. God chooses to make his people holy. They're not holy because they worked really hard and God has given them this status. But rather that God has given them this gift and so they should act accordingly. If you're not a Christian and you've wondered sometimes how it can be that Christians can say, you're not saved by your works, only by trusting in Jesus, and also think that you should live a righteous life, this is how those things work together. It's not that we said, don't worry about it, and now all of a sudden you should worry about it. We're saying, this will not make you in a right relationship with God. But you, when you are in a right relationship with God, you should act like you belong to him. Mm-hmm. This is similar to if you think about when you're hired by a company, the company asks you to fit company values. Maybe that means wearing certain products. Maybe that just means certain character values that they want their employees to have. Honesty, integrity, not breaking the law in the country that you're living in. Why does the company want to do that? Because even companies recognize that what their employees act like says something about the company. After all, the company chose that person to be their employee. So the way the employee acts reflects on the company. In the same way, you have been chosen, if you put your faith in Christ, you've been chosen by God to be his people. And so you should act in a way that communicates to the world what kind of God it is that you belong to. Paul describes this how this is working in Titus 2 when he says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. But Israel also wasn't chosen to be just a loose group of individuals seeking to live distinctly from the world, were they? They were chosen to be a people holy to the Lord your God. And so were we. God called us out of darkness into light together. You can't live a holy life to God in isolation from other believers. Because holiness is not just about morality, as we've talked about before. It's about being devoted to God. Part of showing that you are devoted to God is showing that you are devoted to the family that God has brought you into. Do you remember when Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, Simon Peter, you've made this mistake because you have not set your mind on the things of God. What thing of God is better to affix your affections and devotions on than the thing that God says is his treasured possession, his people? Your love and your care for his people is actually growing in holiness. So when we live together as a church, it's not just that being around other Christians holds you accountable and helps you live in the way that you're supposed to, but actually in praying for one another, for caring about what's happening in one another's lives, you are acting holy. You're acting in a way that's devoted to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Secondly, live as a treasured people. I want you to look back at this and notice that living as a chosen people isn't first an office or a duty. It's because God treasures us. So look just after verse 6 if you've opened up. God explains his motivation for why he chose Israel to be his people. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The status of Israel as God's people existed because God loved them. And why did he love them? Why does God say? Because he loved them. It is because God loves his people that he chose them. It is because God loves us through his Son that he chose us to be his people. Do you remember God's command concerning the nations that we talked about, to not be distinct, to not make a covenant with them, or to intermarry because they are holy to the Lord? In verse 8, he's just reminded them of the oath, the covenant that he made with his father, with their fathers. So in many ways, what Moses is doing in giving this speech is officiating a remarriage ceremony between Israel and God. They are God's beloved nation that he is marrying himself to. So they shouldn't make other marriage-like relationships with the countries around them or the gods that they worship. The Apostle Paul uses that same image to describe us as the church and Jesus Christ. He calls us the bride of Christ, the bridegroom that we long for to return. If you're married, you know that the way that you think about acting distinct from the world in your marriage isn't because you feel a sense of duty. It's because you love your spouse. And so you want the world to know that you're married. You want them to know that you're distinct from other women or from other men in the fact that you're married to your spouse. So you're not acting distinct because you think you're better than someone, because you really want them to know who it is that you love, who it is that you're devoted to. That your affections are aimed at. Even when it's challenging, this is the person that I'm devoted to. In the same way, we want to live holy lives because we are loved by God. And we love God. And we want the world to see that we love this God. Do you think about your personal holiness in this way? Do you think about the fact that the way that you respond to the world around you, to your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your parents, tells them something about how you feel about the God that you serve? Whether, and not just how you feel, but whether your life is invested in following after this God or not. I had a friend who told me once when he was in university, he was sitting on the couch playing video games with his roommate, as a university student does. And his non-Christian university student looked over at him and said, you know, Kevin, you're really not any different from me. And his friend meant that as a compliment of, I always thought Christians were harsh or standoffish or holier than thou. But it cut Kevin to the heart. Because he realized even though he wasn't pursuing, explicitly sinful activities, his life didn't look any different than his non-Christian roommate. looking at their lives, it looked like they loved the same things. They were devoted to the same things. They set apart time in their day for the exact same things. And the Lord used that to motivate Kevin to start living in a way that made clear to his roommate and other people who it was that he belonged to, who it was that he really loved. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, I pray that in your life, people cannot be confused about who it is that you're devoted to. Mm-hmm. Not that people look at you and think you're the person who has it all figured out, or that you're the person who doesn't ever make a mistake and looks down on people who do make mistakes. Mm-hmm. But that you're a person who is devoted to the God of the universe. That you're devoted to a God who would become man, who would love you so much that he would take your sin on himself, that you would never have to pay the cost for it. I pray that as the world looks at us as a church, they would be clear that we are a people devoted to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to love us even when we are unloved. That when we ask you why you would choose to love people like us, your answer is that you love us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live together as a people who are holy to you because you are the Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.